Amos, as we continue in our series of the visions of Amos tonight. Amos is an Old Testament prophet, and as you look at the Bible, remember two very important facts. One of them is it's really not viable to hold, as we used to say in the old days, you can't hold the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other, okay? You just can't. Or should I say the Bible in one hand and the news feed in the other and try to get them to mesh? It's you're too close to the actual action sometimes to see the big picture. Another truth is don't try to hold the Bible and the History Channel. They don't ever mesh. All these people with degrees and they're on the History Channel and they're trying to tell you what the Bible says, just read it. Because they'll say, well, this book should have been in the Bible, or this book shouldn't have been in the Bible. Well, if you get to the last half of chapter 9 of Amos, you'll find out why Amos is in the Bible, because it hits all the numbers for canonicity. It hits all the boxes for canonicity. So in chapter number 7 tonight, we're going to be starting a section of 7, 8, and 9, where God gives Amos visions of what's to come for the northern kingdom. At this time in Amos's ministry, he is from the southern kingdom. Israel has been divided. There's 2.5 tribes in the south, and then the tribes in the north. So you had Saul, then David, then Solomon, and then Solomon's son, Rehoboam, did not listen to the older men who counseled his father, and he split the kingdom. This was a doing of God for the sin of Solomon. And so the northern tribes followed Jeroboam the first. 200 years later, we have Amos. He's prophesying to those in the northern kingdom, telling them, come back to God, come back to God, stop this foolishness, or God is going to judge you. Now, as you read through the Old Testament law, God is telling them, look, when you turn your heart away from me, I am going to judge you. Now, I'm not going to do this because you somehow embarrassed me. I'm going to do this so that your heart will turn back to me. Right. And I'll use other nations to do this. I will allow you to be oppressed by other nations. When you read the book of Judges, it's just a cycle of Joshua died, everybody that knew Joshua died, and then up came a generation who had no struggles. And they went off and did what they felt like was fun and ended up in sin. And nobody listened to God, and we listened to the preacher, so God brought in the Philistines or the Amorites or the Amalekites or some otherites and whooped up on them until finally they were so oppressed, they finally decided they turned back to God and they cry out to God, and God had bring in a deliverer called a judge or somebody like that. Well, this is a never-ending repeating cycle. We got the same problem here. In the Old Testament, they have turned their heart away from God. And the northern kingdom is prosperous. They're making money. They're doing well. They think everything's fine. But they're worshiping the golden calves at Bethel and Gilgal. They've created their own man-made religion. I tongue-in-cheek called it the first self-righteous drive-through church. You know, the church of your convenience, the church of your choosing, the church that makes you feel good. Come on in. We've got all the best music and all the best singers and all the best theatrics and just, you know, whatever's convenient for you. Come as you are, leave unchanged. It's however you want. Why go down to Jerusalem and do what God told you to do? Why follow the word of God? Why inconvenience yourself and do what God said? Let's just do it. Let's do our own thing here. As long as it looks religious and it's similar to what we were raised in, it'll be okay. Do you feel that way? The Bible says, I am the Lord thy God, I change not. That's how God is. He doesn't change. And so Amos is calling them back to God. And as you're going to find out, Amos is the last train out. He is the last call before judgment falls. He's it. This is it. This is the last time. This is the last hall pass. This is the last time. After this, God's done. They will be judged. The northern kingdoms will be judged, and they will not rise again. It's over. He's had enough. You've had 200 years to play your games and do your religion your way. And you've doomed generation to hell. And God says, I'm done. I'm not going to let another generation of children be sacrificed into the fire to your false gods. I'm not going to let another generation be sacrificed to your vanity or to your ambition. I'm not going to let another bunch of kids be raised in a generation who don't know right from wrong. I'm done. And so the first, 8.5, 9 chapters is a lot of bad news. A lot of bad news with little pinpricks of light saying, I'll be merciful if you'll turn. I'll be merciful if you'll turn. I'll forgive you if you'll turn. So if you're taking notes, chapters 1 and 2 is the vices of the nation of Israel. Chapters 3 through 6 is the vileness of the nation of Israel. And then chapter 7 through 9 is the visions of Amos for Israel. So in these five visions, you'll find locust, fire, a plumb line, a basket of fruit, and a ruined temple. Kind of an interesting thing here. Chapter 7, Amos is going to struggle with God and man. He's going to have struggles. In chapter 8, he's going to make some declarations of judgment. And then in chapter 9, Amos is going to affirm that God is working his plan. I got to imagine that the life of a prophet is not easy. See, the priest represents mankind to God. But a prophet, he's the guy who represents God to man. So he doesn't have a lot of good news. Amos had to stay close to the Lord to hear God's word, but he also had to be with the people he was telling the bad news to. Even though they didn't always want to accept his ministry, you ever wonder why, when you're reading the Old Testament, the ministers, the prophets wanted to quit? I mean, Moses finally got to the place where he's like, you can take my life, I'm done. Jeremiah's like, why are you having me do this, Lord? I'm done. You know, you can kill me now. Elijah's like, I'm not better than my brothers or my fathers. Can you just take me home? Can I just go? Can you take me out? Amos struggles with the Lord and with the king here in this first section here in chapter number 7. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me. He showed me what's coming. I've seen it. And behold, he formed the grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth. Now, what would happen is when your wheat harvest would come in, the king got the first portion. Now, you've got to go back to 1 Samuel when they said, give us a king. And Samuel wept and because he said, I failed you, God. They want a king. I was leading the nation and I must have failed. And God said, No, they didn't. You didn't. They're not turning their back on you, Samuel. They're turning their back on me. Right. And now you tell those people, Samuel, this is the kind of king they're going to get. I'm going to give them a king who's going to take their young men for warriors. I'm going to take their young ladies and make them, you know, cooks and bakers and confectionaries and maids and housekeepers in my palace. I'm going to take their young girls away from them and make them work in my palace. And I'm going to tax them. And they're going to, part of their farming and work is going to come to me so they can feed me. That's the kind of king they're going to get. So in 1 Kings 4, you find out that the first mowings, the first harvest of the wheat and the barley came to the king. And it was the farmer who prayed for the second harvest. That's what fed their family. So when you read this, Amos is seeing this and he's like, the shooting up of the latter growth. And lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. And it came to pass that when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land, that means he saw in a vision the locusts ready to eat and cause a famine. And this was a picture of the Assyrian armies that go forth by bands, Proverbs 30, verse 27, ready to strip the land bare and take everything they held dear. That's what he saw it coming. And he wept and he prays, verse 2. O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. He intercedes for Israel.
He knows it's, he's part of them. He may not be the one in sin, but he knows this is my nation. These are my people. They're my blood, and they're in sin.
And he threw himself at the mercy of God. And the Lord repented for this. It shall not be, saith the Lord. Okay. I'll not send the locusts. I won't cause this generation to starve from the grasshopper, but the Assyrians are still coming. Verse 4, thus saith the Lord God, thus hath the Lord God showed unto me. Here's the next vision. Behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire, and it devoured the great deep and did eat up a part. He showed me this heat, this massive drought that's coming, and it's gonna burn up everything, and they're gonna have nothing, and nothing's gonna grow, and the animals are gonna die. And oh Lord God, cease. Don't stop that. Don't do that. I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. And again he intercedes. The Lord repented for this. This also shall not be, saith the Lord God. Now, right now, this may not mean anything to you. But if you have a child who's wayward, if you have a child or a sibling who's living for the devil, who's gone after the world, who's decided, phooey, I don't need Christianity. You're crazy. You know, you go do your religious thing. You got a husband or a wife who decides, no, I don't need to be as religious as you. You're crazy. I'm going to go live my life. You're going to get a taste of that kind of praying. If you got any heart at all as a Christian, you're going to learn to pray like Amos right there. Oh, God, cease. Don't kill them, God, please. God, bring them back. Oh, God, please. Break them, but don't kill them. You can hurt them, but don't harm them, God, please. Bring them back, God, please. Please, God. Don't destroy them, God. Only a broken heart like that from somebody you really, truly love can you learn to pray like that. That's waiting room prayer, operating room prayer. That's children's hospital praying. That's real serious. You don't care who's listening kind of praying. Verse number 7, he sees the plumb line. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Now, a plumb line has been around forever. Basically, it's a string with a pointed weight on it. And basically, gravity, and we still use it today. We use strings today. If you're in carpentry or you're in construction, I still use string all the time. And you use it to give you a true vertical picture of whether or not your wall is straight. Do you ever use a plumb line? I mean, man, they're perfect. And you can always tell if you're vertical or not. And so he wants to make sure, do you understand what I'm using here, is what he's saying. And Amos is like, yeah, I get it, Lord. It's a plumb line. And he says, then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I'm going to see if they're plumb. One more time. One more time, Amos. I'm going to see if their life lines up with me. See, the problem with modern Christianity is people are looking for a church that lines up with them. And I'm not here to badmouth people. I'm just telling you the truth. Well, I'm looking for a church that's near me. No, go find you a church that's near God and his word. Find your church that sticks to the book. When you move, when you PCS, find a church that sticks to the book. Okay, a plumb line is the word of God. Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony. If it speaks not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. Yeah, but they got great children's ministries. Yeah, but if they're not teaching the book, what are they teaching? Okay, it gets real quiet in here. But there are a lot of churches to choose from in Fairfax County. And you can tell a lot by what's hanging outside the front of the church, can't you? Yeah. And a lot of that stuff ain't biblical. It's funny how that everybody shouts amen when you preach it, when you preach the book, until one of their children decides to go after that foolishness. And then those parents automatically become advocates for that foolishness. Did God change his mind? No. Brothers and sisters, you're going to have to decide. Because God is going to take Israel and he's going to line it up with the plumb line of his word, of his law. Now look at verse 8 in the second half. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. That's it. This is the last pass. That's it. I dropped the string. They aren't plumb. They are not lined up with me. I'm not going to check again. I'm not going to check again. God would not give them a pass anymore. He vowed he would no longer turn from his wrath. He's not going to forgive them. They had provoked him one time too many. God had given them his word. Leviticus, if you're taking notes, Leviticus 17, verses 1 through 7, Israel had the word and they're without excuse. Romans 1, verses 18 to 23, if you're taking notes, the world has creation, conscience, and the word, and they are without excuse. That answers your question. Well, what about the tribes? I have never seen a white man. They have creation, conscience, and they had the word, and their ancestors walked away from it. And they're without excuse. But you know, you and I are going to be measured by the same word. Right here. Dad, you're going to be measured by this word. Mom, you're going to be measured by this word. Husband, wife, you're going to be measured by this word. Romans 14, 10 through 12. Listen to what the Bible says in Romans 14. Every one of us are going to be measured by the word. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Ain't a one of us going to be guiltless. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Romans 2:2 says, and we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And in John 17:17, Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So it's the word of God we're going to be judged by. So we'll be without excuse. So in Amos chapter 7 and verse 9, God said to Israel, you're out of plumb. The high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. That's it. You're not getting a second chance on this one. There's no retakes. There's no partial credit. I'm out. That is what God is saying. I have come for 200 years. And you have not turned. I wonder what, you know, Amos was willing to throw himself on the mercies of God in verses 1 through 3 and verses 4, 5, and 6. And now in verse 8, God's like, Amos, you can see it for yourself. In fact, all of creation can now see it, Amos. Satan will not accuse me of foul. He will not. He will not be able to accuse me of anything if I destroy them. The whole universe can see they're out of plumb. They're not right. I'm done. That's a scary thought, that they have crossed the line and have not returned. Now, those who are supposed to know better approach Amos, verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel. Now remember, he's the preacher of the first self-righteous church of drive-through church of convenience. Shows up. Sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words, for thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword. that's not really exactly what it says. It says that God's going to raise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. He didn't say God was going to kill him. God said, but yeah, it's going to be ugly. For thus saith, and then he says, and Israel surely be led away captive out of their own land. Well, yeah, he did say that. And verse 12, also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, you visionary, you're not an actual prophet. He called him a seer. Go, flee away unto the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. We don't want to hear your, you old fundamentalist preacher. We don't want to hear you farmer preacher, you old fundy. We don't want to hear you, but prophesy not again anymore at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel and it is the king's court. Who do you think you are? I don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it anymore. I think Paul said to Timothy, he said, for the time will come, well, they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Will turn from the truth. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. We were just reading through the Revelation yesterday, Mr. Mixon and I, and it says that in the last days when Jesus comes in the clouds, they would rather commit suicide and go to hell than repent. And they cry out. They're worshiping the rocks. And they're praying to the rocks. Oh, rocks, fall upon us and hide us from the face of him who sitteth upon the throne. And the height of foolishness. Well, that's what Romans 1 and 2 talks about. For when they knew God, they glorified him not as God and worshiped the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. And so the test of a true prophet is whether or not his words are going to be fulfilled. You'll find that in Deuteronomy 18. A test of a true prophet is his teachings consistent with Scripture, 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. A true test of a prophet is whether or not he's encouraging you to righteous behavior and if his teachings have spiritual benefit, Deuteronomy 13, Jeremiah 23. A true prophet's life will reflect a divine call, Isaiah 28, Jeremiah 23. A true prophet will acknowledge Jesus Christ as divine, 1 John 4. So Amos answers the priest. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. Look, dude, I was already in a career. I was busy. I had stuff going. You think I'm up here because it's fun? That was in the original Hebrew. Right? That's what he's saying. You think any preacher worth his salt was somebody who was already had his stuff together and was making a living doing something else or could have? That's what he was doing. I mean, Elijah was working with 12 yoke of oxen when Elijah showed up and went, hey, come follow me. Why? Because it's easier to direct the living than resurrect the dead. He said, look, I was busy. I had a career. This wasn't my idea. But Amos didn't run away. That's the key. In Jude 1, verses 3 and 4, he said, remember when I told you to stand for the faith? There's going to come a day. Things are going to get bad enough. You're going to have to stand for the faith. One of these days, you're going to have to be the one who, wherever you are, in whatever position or situation you're in, one of these days, you're going to have to be the one who says, you know, I can't speak for anybody else, but for me and my house, we've already chosen. We're going to serve the Lord. The Lord's real. The Lord's true. The Lord is right. Y'all are wrong. The Lord is right. I don't care what you're doing to me. You're going to have to stand with the three Hebrew children and said, our God is able to deliver us, but if not, I'm still not going to bow to you. Amos defended his office. Then, I mean, because Amaziah had the position, he had the wealth, he had the reputation, and all Amos had was the word of God. Amaziah served the king and depended on the king for support. Amos served the King of Kings and had no fear of man. But it's interesting, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26 that, you know, not many mighty are called, not many noble, not many wise are called. And the truth is, God's word has never been approved by the religious elite. Verse 16, and Amos fires back at him. Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be a harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his hand, or forth of his land. Okay. Why did he say that? It wasn't because Amaziah was immediately going to drop to his knees and go, oh, you're right, I'm sorry. Just like when you're standing in the cubicles where you work and some idiot is bloviating about how he's so superior and you're so inferior because you're a Christian. No. It's for the people standing around him. Like when you answer, it's for the people in the cubicles around you watching to see how you're going to respond, because they don't have the guts to stand up to this guy. They're watching you. And their faith is either going to get stronger or it's going to shrink based on how you respond. And remember, the guy in front of you is not going to drop to his knees and get saved. But the people in the cubicles are sitting on the fence. And that's why he said it. Because Amos isn't going to be here when the Assyrians invade. But all these people standing around him, they are. And when they see Amaziah, the number two man in the kingdom, get clapped in irons, and his wife destitute because he's drug off with the king, and his kids are killed in front of him, and she's left with no other means of support than to be a prostitute, and the rest of them are drug off as slaves, everyone else around him will remember. Remember that crazy farmer? What did he say? Maybe we ought to repent. Didn't great-grandpa talk about Jehovah God of Judah? Didn't he? Remember? I know we didn't pay attention, you know, but didn't he say something about that? There is coming a day that the universe will not be able to deny. The universe has a date with destiny. And there's no hiding. You know, and as much as I'm kind of a jerk, I understand that. I am, because I think to myself with glee, I'm not supposed to, but I think to myself with glee, I'm going to be in a glorified body going, how do you like me now? You know, I mean, seriously, you'd want to do that, right? To everybody that ever gave you grief for being a Christian, you want to just go, how do you like me now? Like my horse? You know, we're probably all going to be singing, Jim. I'm on the winning side, I'm on the winning side, no more. Right? We're all going to be just singing it, right? No, we're all going to be weeping because we're going to know those people. We're all going to be weeping. It's a great sentiment that there's no tears in heaven, but the truth is, that's not real. Three times in the book of the Revelation, the Bible says God is going to have to wipe away the tears from our eyes because we're going to weep so heavily because of the people we see condemned to the lake of fire. Yeah, I know. In my own sinful glee, you know, I like to think, but that isn't how it really is going to be. And like Amos, he's brokenhearted. When we get to the end of this book, Amos is going to walk back down to Judah knowing that every face he saw will either be dead or die in a foreign land, never repenting and listening to what he had to say. You know, there's coming a day when God may get a hold of you, when God may go ahead and get right in your face about something. And the question is, are you and I going to listen and respond, or are we going to rehash the same old reasons we give him every morning why we don't read our Bible? Are we going to rehash the same old reasons why we don't pray and live the right example in front of the kids?
Why? Are we going to give the same old reasons why we don't hand out tracts at the gas station or 7-Eleven or the grocery store or the bank? Are we going to give them the same old rehashed excuses that we give him throughout our day because we're so busy and we're so tired and we're so emotionally wrung out because of where we live? And are we going to use the one day? We're going to do it one day, Lord. We'll do it one day. No. One of these days, when the Lord gets a hold of us, we should be the one who drops to our knees and says, "You're right. You're right. You're right, Lord. And now I'm following. I will follow." Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, we do love you. And God, you are gracious and kind. For in the midst of this call of judgment, there is mercy. In the midst of it all, there is this light of forgiveness that you offer. With every single time you pronounce judgment, you also offer it an opportunity for people to turn and be right with you. I thank you, God, that you never not offer us this. And so tonight, God, in the next few moments, that you'd speak to every heart and soul. Now, maybe today, God, there's just some burdens in this room that are just really just taking up all the bandwidth in our heart or the heart of someone tonight. God, please comfort that person tonight. Lift that burden tonight, Father, and shine your face upon that person and give them peace. And Father, if there's one among us who's lost, God, they've yet to receive the good news of Jesus Christ and his forgiveness, may they turn to you repenting and trust Christ for their sins and be saved. Father, we know you're real. We know you're listening. We know you want us to turn to you. We know you will forgive and abundantly pardon. And we ask tonight, God, that you'd speak to each heart and soul in Jesus' name. Amen. As Brother Phil plays the music, won't you take a moment and pray? Whether you come forward or whether you stay right there, don't let this moment pass.
Our Father and our God, we thank you for the message tonight. We thank you, God, that there is mercy, great mercy. And Father, we're thankful that your heart is always tender toward us. And Father, we don't deserve it, but we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a quick reminder.